So first of all, it's really great to be back. Mary and I just arrived on Thursday night, had a real long flight back, and it was great. We're back with Jonathan and Daniel, our two youngest kids. We have five kids, as Lori mentioned. And in the space of a week, we've been able to see all of our kids, and it's been incredible. So two of them live in the States, and our son Jonathan was baptized in Marseille last Sunday. He got beat up on Sunday night, and he got mugged. And he had his backpack stolen by 40 punks. And his little brother was with him. He's getting hit a couple of times. He's doing fine. But anyway, so we saw Jonathan and Daniel. And then Robert was able to come down from Paris and be with us at the baptism. That was great. We flew back on Thursday, and we saw our daughter, Emily, on Friday night. And then our son, William, flew up, and he surprised us last night. And we went and had pizza at Lou Malnati's. I don't know which was better, the pizza? Oh, no. No, actually, I saw my son in May, so it was a little bit of an anticlimactic thing. But for Mary, it was really a big surprise. I knew about it, so it was really a blessing. Really a blessing to see them all. So it was really, really cool. It's great to be back here. I wanted to say another thing before I got started is that we are very grateful and thankful for Harvard being partners with us for so long. First of all, in church planning among French people, and we were in Paris and in the Rhone Alps. The picture you saw up there with Big Mountain behind it, we don't live there anymore. That was at Easter time. We went and visited the church that we planted up in the Rhone Alps. But we're down in Marseille now. Marseille doesn't have mountains like that, doesn't have snow like that. It's on the Mediterranean coast. It has beautiful mountains, you know, low mountains, say 700 to 1,000 meters. And then it's right on the edge of the sea, so able to do the baptisms in the sea instead of the mountain rivers, the freezing mountain rivers. So that's really, really cool. But we're really thankful for the investment of Harvard Avenue over the years in kingdom work. And the Lord has blessed this congregation over the years. And I'm sure I look at faces that I've known for years. I think about Herb and David Lane and others. The Jeskies, that Ortez as well, that people that have prayed for us, and Howie as well, and for people who have known us over the years, it's just been a real blessing. So that's just really cool. And we'll celebrate in heaven all these things. We talked about the family. Just a word about the title. Speaking Grace into a Changing Muslim Heart. Just a couple of words about the title. grace, first of all, we're going to look at Nehemiah. You'll see a little bit of grace there. But before you get grace, you got to get the bad news. Before you get the good news, before you can appreciate the good news, you got to hear them. You got to know what the bad news is. And that's the first thing. Second thing is changing Muslim heart. The world has changed. When I think about the first time we came here, wow, I don't even think I had a personal computer. And look where we are now. It's just incredible the changes we've seen in 25 years. The world's changed. The Muslim world has changed. And, you know, just since 2010 with the Arab Spring and on and on and on. Just politically, what we see on TV, those are great changes. But what the Lord is doing in the Islamic nations, Muslim nations, is profound. And we've got to be very encouraged by what is happening. You know, if you think about the disciples on the day of his crucifixion, they were devastated. But it was the greatest thing that could have happened on earth. His sacrifice, because he purchased redemption for all of mankind. So don't be afraid when you see all these bad things happening, because God is at work in the root system, and he's making DNA-level changes. And the Muslim world is incredibly changing. We'll maybe talk a little bit about that in a bit. So about the Muslim heart, well, now you're talking about a completely different worldview. So, you know, you think about American worldview or Western European worldview. When you come to a Muslim worldview, it's something different. Muslims who come into Western Europe or America, they adapt, they secularize, they sometimes radicalize. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. But the heart of man is where we need to be focusing on. We got to speak to the heart of man. And we can only speak to people who are willing to listen. Now, I'd like to start with Nehemiah. Why? Because I've been doing some Bible studies over the last year with some friends. Discovery Bible studies. How many of you know what Discovery Bible studies are? Well, you know what a Discovery Bible study is. You study the Bible to discover things, but that's not the same thing. It's basically a method. It's a method to walk people through a simple reading and understanding of the Scriptures. Anybody here of DBS? No? Okay, we'll talk about that maybe on Wednesday. Discovery Bible study method. And as we were looking through the book of Acts, what struck me was the degree at which the apostles and all the workers were speaking to the people of his day, and they're all quoting the prophets. They're quoting all these prophets, and they're saying the prophet Joel said this, and the prophet said this, and that, and the other thing. I thought to myself, that's powerful. That's powerful. And I thought, why don't I do that? I kind of like to approach it a little bit differently. Sometimes, you know, you speak to a skeptical, you know, you're going to be talking about skeptics next week, and sometimes you want to start with all the proofs of the existence of God, and, you know, those don't work. Muslims already believe in God, so it's not necessary to go there. And so you got to think about who is your audience. Consider your audience. So I was looking over the petit prophet, the minor prophets, and Nahum kind of stuck out to me. So I did a little bit of study on Nahum, and I really liked it. And I thought, well, we'll talk about Nahum this morning. So before we get started on this, let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the time of worship to remember that you are God. You alone are worthy of all things. And you make things to grow. You make things to happen. You make things change. And Lord, we are here waiting and ready to follow you into these changes. We want to be not only ready, but we want to be willing, Father. So lead us, Lord. Help us to have our hearts open to you and to follow you in obedience and without fear. Because, Lord, you love us. And your love conquers fear. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a couple of words. I mean, I didn't do a PowerPoint. Mary's father, I remember years back, somebody asked him for a PowerPoint. He says, I am my own PowerPoint. Many of you know Jim Harness. that quote stuck in my mind. I am my own PowerPoint. I think it's really good because, you know, my message is personal. It's about what the Lord is doing with me and how he's dealing with you and what we can do together. So I didn't get the PowerPoint up here, so I figured that's fine. But I'm going to give you three hooks that you can use to kind of understand what I'm saying this morning. Okay, first of all is the messenger. What I'm going to say, you'll see some things about the messenger if you want to write down some notes about the messenger. Second is the message. And the third is the person or the people who are to receive the message. Very simple, right? The messenger, the message, and the people who are supposed to receive the message. Okay, the receivers if you want. So that's a very simple thing. And in the book, obviously we're talking about Nehemiah, the Assyrians, because it's an oracle concerning the Nineveh, the Assyrians at the time. And then the message, we'll hear the message just as we read it. So why don't we do that right now? Let's read Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And I'm reading from the book that's in your pew. So if you want to follow along, it's on page 977. Wow. You guys are awesome. Okay, let's read God's word. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkishite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are in the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, and the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Wow. That's strong. I'm going to read it again. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whew. Every time I read that, blows me away, because I think, wow, what a message. Gosh, of judgment. The Assyrians were nasty people. I mean, they, in the times of Jonah, they impaled their enemies. You know, they take these long sticks, 20 foot long, and toss their enemies on them. And you know, to impale somebody, you have a tree, and then you kind of, you sharpen it so it's like the end of a pencil, but really long. And so that when the person slides down it, they just split open. How many of you knew that? Yeah, a lot of you guys. And then in the days of Manasseh, this is about when they say that Nahum wrote this, they had the flair of skinning alive their enemies. And so these guys were not to be messed with. These guys were really nasty guys. And so it comes to it, and who is Nahum? Who is Nahum? Well, some say he comes from the southern Judea town somewhere in the Negev. Others say he's from this town, Elko, in north of Mosul and in present-day Iraq. And his name means compassion. And some say that he was sent from Israel to do like a tribute to the king of Assyria. And that's how he became familiar with the Assyrian ways. But regardless, whether he was from Israel, whether he was a political diplomat, or whether he was a man who was living in exile in Assyria. Either way, he sees Assyria from a particular perspective, but that's not, his perspective is not what we're really concerned about. It says, the vision of Nahum, this is an oracle of God, an oracle concerning Nineveh, and it's the vision of Nahum that comes from God. What is an oracle? What is an oracle? When Paul tells us that we have these treasures in clay jars, we kind of think, yeah, we got the gospel message in clay jars. We're clay. We're made of, you know, dirt. But an oracle, think about an oracle. It's not some kind of a magical phrase. Like some kind of a poem. It's not some kind of a incantation. An oracle is, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God is saying. And when the Jews, when it says that the Jews have the oracles of God, I said this to a woman recently, and she looked at me like shocked, and She goes, "What do you mean?" And she was Jewish from Russia. And so I explained to her what that was. Because that's powerful. Holding truths that come from God are beyond value. But this is an oracle. What is the oracle? And what can an oracle do? An oracle can change your life. An oracle can absolutely, in French we say, bouleverser, turn your life upside down. Why? Because when you learn something that's true that you never knew before, think of those times when you discover something fresh. You go, "Ah, wow." It doesn't take you long. Think about those times when you discover a solution to a problem, or you see something that you've never seen in that way. Your prejudices are kind of bowled over, and you go, "Wow, I thought all Belgians were, you know, whatever." You know, I had prejudice against Belgians for a certain amount of time, and, you know, I came to love Belgians. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing when you hold prejudices, you know, and you kind of think differently about people, and you discover that, you know, I was wrong. But an oracle is different. It's about God. It's what God has to say. And that is a window into reality, into a different reality. And it changes your world. It's kind of like when the caterpillar turns into the butterfly. His world's changed. And that's what an oracle can do. It can change your life. And we have these treasures of the oracles in clay jars. God has given these things to us to share, not to hold for ourselves, but to share. That is our ministry, sharing oracles with people who have never heard it. So anyway, what does he say? Nahum, the message, he says, wow, judgment. He says, God is jealous. Why? Because God loves his people. The jealousy is because he's made an alliance. He's made a covenant with his people, a covenant that he guarantees. Now, you may remember Genesis 15, Abraham. He's there. It's sunset. God says, "Abraham, I want you to make an offering. Cut these animals in two and lay them up and lay the birds outside and beside and across from each other." And then night falls. It's dark. And then God comes down in this flaming oven. This is impossible to describe. And he passes through the animals to say that I am the guarantor of this covenant. The other part is, whoever breaks this covenant would be treated like these animals. Can you believe that? If I don't keep my word, may this be done to me. That's what that means. So it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. I made a covenant with myself, with Abraham, that I will guarantee this covenant. That's why he's jealous. I will keep my covenant. God is a jealous God. He's an avenging God. We like the movie The Avengers, right? The Avengers sweep down. I saw it coming over on the airplane. I can't watch that stuff much. You know, you got the Hulk coming in. You got Captain America coming in. You got Black Widow, the lady, Scarlett Johansson. And she's, you know, doing her thing. And I just think, okay, well, this is, you know, a little bit over the top. But they're just beating everybody up. I mean, they beat up the armies. They beat up the celestial armies. And they're avenging. Why is everybody so thrilled with this? Because they're bringing justice. And God is avenging justice. He's going to bring justice about. He's filled with wrath. He's not happy with the evil that's being done. He's not happy. An understatement. And I mean, when you look at it, you think, gosh, he's angry with who? His enemies. And he's going to unleash this wrath and this judgment. And Nineveh, you are on the receiving end. And then he says this, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." Wow, that's reassuring. It's not the Hulk. You know, the Hulk, he loses control, right? He hits everybody. But slow to anger and great in power. In French we say, il maîtrise, he masters his anger. He is master over his anger and over his vengeance. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Okay, and that's the first part. Bad news. God's going to get justice. And God's angry, and he's going to wet it out. Look out. But he's slow to anger. Then he gives a description of what it's like. And he gives all these things from nature, whirlwind, storm, clouds with the dust at his feet. You know, like, wow, God's amazing. He's huge. He's big. And you can see it if you're standing there. I mean, think about the dust storms. You think about the clouds on those plains or in Israel, the mountains, wherever you are. This is the kind of imagery that speaks to the mind of these people. Two things. So we as a people called out by God in Jesus Christ, we have these oracles to put forth. Part of that oracle is the truth that God is going to wet out justice. Absolute certain. Muslims believe that. They believe that. There will be justice. There will be justice. The question is, who is on the receiving end? But we need to talk about this. There will be justice. Be angry. In righteous indignation, right? We say we want to be angry with what things we see around us. But speak very clearly that we are not happy with some of the evil that's going on around the world. They are not either. They see evil. And they have a real sensitivity to the judgment of God. The judgment of God. And that God is slow to anger. He's merciful. That's what they really lean on. The mercy of God. God is merciful. Are you going to heaven? Oh, in the mercy of God. They're talking about the mercy of God. But the point is, God is going to judge. And the other thing is, God's a big God. He's a big God. We are all in agreement. There's only one God. And he's a big God. And he's going to judge the world. And he's a righteous God. So skipping down a little bit more, he talks about all these other things. You know, his fierce anger. Nahum uses this imagery because this is what the people can hear. The Assyrians can hear this. They understand this. We need to speak in a way that people can understand. The person speaking, the messenger, us, need to speak in a way, the message, that communicates to those who receive the message. That way we got to understand what the person who's listening to us really understands about God. What do they know? What do they believe about God? What are they leaning on in terms of information about God? Skip down to verse 7. It says, the Lord is good. Oh, wow. The Lord is good. And that's good news. That's good news. How do I reconcile God is good with God is jealous and avenging? And the other part is, you know, all this anger that's going to be unleashed in judgment. He cares. He's a refuge in times of trouble. And he cares for those who trust in him. There's the solution, trusting in God. And this is the scary part. He says this, he will pursue his foes into darkness. This darkness is ténèbres in French. This is not the night. This is into deep, dark, moral darkness. Places where men cannot go. He will seek you in your sin, and he will find you out. You can't hide from God. People only think they can hide, you know, in the night anymore with night vision and all these kinds of things. But God pursues you into the moral darkness. He pursues you. So this is the message that we need to adapt for people who have a concept of God that is very similar to the Old Testament and to the Egyptians, to the Assyrians. God is there. He's present. And he will bring judgment in this world. There is only one God. How many of you believe there is only one God? Amen. We are not polytheists, are we? So we can make that very clear to the Muslim believer that, you know, a Muslim friend, that we believe in one God. So our message needs to be very, very clear. And before we start speaking grace, we have to make sure that there is a way for they are hearing grace. We talk a lot about people of peace. You might have heard this term from, I think it's Luke chapter 15 maybe, or Luke chapter 10. He talks about the person of peace. The person of peace is somebody who receives the blessing of peace from the person who comes to visit. The idea is, if the person is willing to listen, speak to them. Don't speak to them trivial stuff. Speak to them the oracles of God. But how can you get to the point, and this is, I guess, the meat and potatoes of the thing that we're trying to do here, is how is it that you get to the point to where you can actually speak to people? Well, do you know any Muslims? How many of you know Muslims? Raise them real high so I can see. Okay, you know them maybe at work, through work. How many of you know them through work? How about through, you know, maybe association sports, any sports or any arts kinds of things? Anybody? I don't see any hands. One hand? How about through any kind of other related, extended family kinds of things? You know somebody who knows a Muslim kind of a thing, and you met them through other family members. There are lots of ways that we can kind of come across Muslims, but, you know, if we are not intentional about it, we probably won't do it. Those are all really kind of passive ways to meet people. But if we're not intentional, it's not going to happen. How many of you like to ride bikes? You like to ride bikes. How many of you have ridden across America, like from, say, Norfolk all the way to San Diego? It's not going to happen unless you intentionally do it. It's just not going to happen. And if you don't fix in your mind somehow that, you know, I've got these oracles of God that I want to communicate to Muslim believers, you got to find a way to do it. And there are lots of ways to go about it, but it's all intentional. You got to think about it and figure out a way to do it. And the Lord will help you in that. I have some ideas I can share with you. What we do is we teach English, and just a couple of real quick things. We teach English in Marseille, and we meet Muslims in that way. But then there are lots of Muslims in Marseille. And so you don't have to go very far to meet them. But to go further with them, that takes intentionality. To connect with them, to talk with them about, I'll say, trivial things at the beginning. You know, football, news, weather, bread, sports, whatever. It takes, you know, time, first of all. It takes a little bit of time. And there's a story in a book that somebody was telling me about. I haven't read it yet. I got it on the table out there. He says this. There was this Christian, a Muslim background believer, who went to the wake of the father of a fellow that he was wanting to disciple. And he'd come to the Lord. And the wake was in Cairo, and he went, and there was a tent outside the house of the family. And he went in, and he sat down. There was a crowd there. He sat there and said nothing. He sat there for 4 hours and listened to the imam who was talking. And after 4 hours, he got up and he left. And the young fella that had become a believer, he wasn't able to continue meeting with this guy. And then that was the problem. He wasn't able to do discipleship with him. But as the guy was leaving, the young fellow comes running up to him and says, "Listen, my father says that you can come back to the house anytime." Because you showed respect to our family. Now, how many of you, in your busy schedules, can take 4 hours out of the middle of the day and go sit in a tent in somebody's house and sit there and do nothing? How many of you would have a real hard time with that? Because first of all, I've got a lot to do. I've got a lot of things I got to do. And I'm really busy. And not only that, but I didn't get to say anything. I didn't get to say a word. And all I did was have to listen to this guy talking about Islam. And, you know, probably get up on some kind of criticism of how it's a devilish and all these kinds of things. And, you know, you prayed against them and these kinds of things. But, I mean, the point is, it really takes an effort. And you've got to go into their world. Because they're not going to come in here. Not only that, but if they came in, they certainly probably wouldn't stick around 6 weeks. So our job is to go out into their worlds, meet them where they are, get to know them, ask questions. Because only then are you going to discover to what degree they are a person of peace. Maybe they don't want to listen. Maybe they don't care. Maybe they're hostile. Maybe, you know, who knows? Who knows? Maybe some of them are really questioning the Islam as it is now. There's plenty to question in Islam. There's a war waging in Islam. It's like the wars of religion in the 16th century in France between Protestants and Catholics. It's running a lot of people out of the Muslim faith. and it's destroying it from the inside. But, you know, this is the issue. We have these oracles of God, and it's not just a message of grace. It's a message of judgment and grace. And we've got to be prepared to speak that into the people's lives. And then the whole issue of how do we get into their lives? How do we get into the lives? The Lord will lead you, and He will lead you in all kinds of creative ways to connect with Muslims He brings across your path. If you just pray that prayer, He'll do it. I'm sure of it. Lord, lead me across the path of a Muslim. Help me to speak Your truths into his life. But help me to be listening first for people who are willing to listen. I guess the last thing is, there's also kinds of, if you want to use, say, techniques that we could talk about. I mean, one of the things that when I meet people, I want to know their name. When I talk to people, I want to know their name. I ask them their name. Hisham, this Islamist who came up to this one place, Jean Jaurès, near our house, into this one market area. We were doing a cafe table, and he comes up with his Islamic, you know, clothing. He's got his hat on, his long beard. He's got his short pants and his robe, and he's looking for a fight. And there was an American guy and a Canadian guy that didn't speak French, so he wouldn't get in a fight with them. And so he comes up, and I heard him introduce himself, and so I stepped in and started talking to him. The first thing I asked him, I said, "What's your name?" He tells me his name is Hisham. I said, "My name's Charlie." I shake his hand. Now we are two people talking. We're no longer Islam in the West, or Islam in France, or Islam in Christianity, but it's Hisham and Charlie. And I use his name, because I want him to know that he's a person, and I'm a person, and that I care about Hisham. And I use his name. And I say, "You know, Hisham, this, that, and the other thing." That's like putting your arm around somebody and saying, "You know, we're in this together." You know, but that's just kind of like a little thing. But the Lord will lead you in that. But if you truly pray that the Lord will lead you, He'll do it. Understand their worldview. Read their books. How many of you read the Quran? It's hard, I guarantee you. How many of you read the Quran? How many have ever looked at a Quran? Okay, cool. Read the first chapter. It's a great prayer. But there's lots we can learn just by getting into their world. And if we don't get in their world, we're not going to be able to speak the oracles of God. And if they don't hear the bad news, they will not be able to appreciate the good news. So that's a challenge. And it's not an easy one. And in your world here in Chicago, I mean, I know there's Muslims here, and I know you are thinking about these things, but it's a big challenge. So take up the challenge. Take up the challenge, because the Lord has given us everything we need out of peace and love and joy to communicate the truths of His Word. Nespa, isn't that true? Who does not believe that? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much because Your Word speaks to our hearts. It reminds us that, Lord, there is great evil in the world. And that, Lord, when we look around us, it's easy to kind of look at the news and get kind of fearful of things that are going around. But we need to realize that You are at work behind the scenes. Nothing that is happening that comes across our television is happening without You being behind the scenes. You are there. We don't see it, but You are there. The world doesn't see it, but You are there. Lord, help us to pray according to Your will in these ways, Lord Jesus. I pray for the community here at Harvard Avenue. I pray for each one, Lord, as You bring Muslim brothers and sisters across their paths, that You'd give them this peace and this joy and this love that flows from You and from Your Holy Spirit, to genuinely speak peace and love and joy into their hearts. And Lord, I know You will do this. I know You will do it. Inasmuch as we are willing to follow You, You will lead us. And I commit this to You, Jesus. In Your name, amen. Amen.